Jai Jai Shri Chaitanya Jai Nityananda.
Jai Advaita Chandra Jai Gaura Bhakta Vrinda.
Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
Welcome, devotees. How wonderful to be here with you all in our beautiful ISKCON Midrand Center. And we just last night concluded a short, but very nice, at least I found it very nice, seminar on the first part of Nectar of Devotion. There are four parts. And we covered the first part briefly, but I think it was some interesting points were covered. And this evening, we're continuing, not exactly with Nectar of Devotion as such, but we're continuing, you could say, with the mood that let's try to learn something about Krishna consciousness. Because oftentimes when we have our programs and our classes, and, you know, like Sunday, for example, typically some more senior devotee gives the class and usually goes into, discusses maybe some subject from Bhagavad Gita, and like this, Janmashtami, we talk about Krishna. Radhashtami, we may talk more about Srimati Radharani, and so on. And of course, it's important and valuable, and it really helps us to hear all these discussions. But oftentimes when we're in such situations, we're there and, just as an example, well, say we're not really in the mood of students so much, but we're more just in the mood of just hearing something nice. And you may have heard this little saying, in one ear and out the other. I believe that sometimes it happens. I'm not saying about yourselves, but I believe it sometimes happens to some devotees. Whether that includes you or not, I'll leave it up to you to consider. But, you know, here, what we're talking about, at least in terms of the context, the format, the idea is more educational. We're having a three-session seminar on a particular theme, and we're going to try to delve into that theme and the different considerations and factors connected with the theme. And like I say, the idea is for it to be, the educational element is definitely intended to be there. And when you're a student, I know many of you, we've all been at school, many of you have been at university and got degrees, and so you know when you're studying at university, when you go to the lecture, you go prepared, don't you? With a pen and a piece of paper, notebook, or maybe nowadays, I don't know, an iPad. Do they do that? Oh, really? Okay. So anyway, some sort of something for recording information and storing information so that at a later date you can go through it and kind of focus more on it. Yeah, and remind yourself. So I'm not saying that I'm looking around here and checking you out to see if you've got your iPad. Or me, I've got my tablet. This is not an iPad. This is Bhakta Tablet. He's my friend. He's temperamental sometimes. Yeah. So, but I would suggest that at least this evening, if you've got some device or something for recording things, do it. If not, try and switch on your memory faculties to a higher level than usual. Here we're not just trying to entertain, but the idea is it's educational. So, now we have a session this evening. We're going to go till, say, 8:30 thereabouts. I believe there's a session scheduled for tomorrow, 10 to 12 or thereabouts. Of course, in the afternoon from 2 or so, we are all devotees meant to report, yes, to the Great Hall at Wits University. How many of you are intending to be there? Okay, please do. Right. Okay, so anyway, tomorrow morning, starting at 10, well, let me also put it this way. How many of you think you could make it tomorrow morning at 10? If nobody puts their hands up, then... Okay, then we'll continue. I was just a little concerned that it might not be practical, being a Saturday morning, but we'll continue. And then the third session will be Sunday afternoon program, which is what?
2 o'clock.
2 o'clock? Right, so 2:30 we'll continue with the third session. And what are we going to discuss then? We're going to discuss about anathas. I'm sure many of you have heard this term and know what it means, but some of you might not be so familiar with it. Anatha. First of all, artha. Artha, A-R-T-H-A. Artha in Sanskrit means something useful, something valuable, something helpful, this sort of idea. Yes. Something, you know, of real substance, which is worthy of, you know, getting, keeping, like that. But now here we're going to be talking about anathas. Anatha means things which are not valuable, which are not helpful. And even rather than just being not helpful, not useful, they're actually detrimental. They have significant negative effects on your Krishna consciousness. Just like financially speaking, it's one thing to have no money, to be broke. It's another thing to be in debt. Right? So here, anatha means not just kind of like a zero point where they just don't help and it's not really worthwhile, a kind of zero type of level. But now, anatha means things which are actually detrimental, which degrade, which drag you down, which undermine your Krishna consciousness. As Srila Prabhupada would say, I mean, at least a perspective on this idea, one is that, like, so we're trying to become Krishna conscious, all of us, but we may have anathas which sort of offset it, our positive efforts. Prabhupada put it once that it's like trying to light a fire with one hand. There you are, you're actively trying to light the fire, but you are pouring water on it with the other hand. At least this is, you could say, a type of perspective on the situation, that these anathas, they're like that pouring water, and if you're not careful enough, they, at least they may reduce your Krishna consciousness. Well, you could say, at best, they may reduce your Krishna consciousness. At worst, they may destroy your Krishna consciousness. Yeah. And leave you just in, you know, just really entangled up and messed up on the material platform and really not happy and just not knowing where to go, what to do. So, this is the idea here. Then we're going to discuss something about anathas and related matters. We're going to discuss these in the context of a particular pastime of Lord Chaitanya from Chaitanya Charitamrita. And it's not that we just chose this pastime, but in the course of discussing this pastime, commenting and giving purports on this pastime in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Srila Prabhupada applies certain aspects of the pastime itself in the context of, in terms of anathas. Yes. It'll become clear as we go. It's an interesting subject. I find it, you know, I actually, it's one of my favorites because it's a nice pastime of Lord Chaitanya. It's really nice. But there are some important lessons to be learned directly from it. Yeah. In that way, it's very practical, applicable, and helpful. So there you go, devotees. That's just a very simple introduction. And let us begin. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prestaya Bhutale Shrimati Bhaktivedanta Swaminiti Namane Namaste Saraswati Devi Gauravani Pracharne Nera Vishesha Shunyavadi Pastyachyade Shatarne Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadha Shivasati Gaura Bhakta Vrinda. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Vanchikalpatarubhyascha Kripa Sindhubhya Evacha. Patitanam Pavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha. So what I'm going to do, first of all, very first thing, is read a verse from Chaitanya Charitamrita, which discusses the main anathas which are discussed in the pastime. Although the particular verse and purport, they appear not in that narration of the pastime, but they appear some in a different chapter and a different context. But these are the main anathas which are discussed in the pastime, which we'll get to when we've just read this verse and purport. So we are starting with this verse and purport, which appear in Chaitanya Charitamrita, Madhya Leela, chapter 19, text 159. Okay, here we go. Nishid acha kuti nati jiva himsana laba puja pratishtadi yata upashaka gana. Some unnecessary creepers growing with the bhakti creeper are the creepers of behavior unacceptable for those trying to attain perfection. And here now is the list: diplomatic behavior, animal killing, mundane profiteering, mundane adoration, and mundane importance. All these are unwanted creepers. You know, I think you can understand that. It's not difficult to understand that. Let's read the purport by Srila Prabhupada. There is a certain pattern of behavior prescribed for those actually trying to become perfect. In our Krishna consciousness movement, we advise our students not to eat meat, not to gamble, not to engage in illicit sex, and not to indulge in intoxication. People who indulge in these activities can never become perfect. That's a clear statement, isn't it? Let me just read that again. This is now the activities in terms of our four regulative principles. People who indulge in these activities can never become perfect. Therefore, these regulative principles are for those interested in becoming perfect and going back to Godhead. Kutinati, or diplomatic behavior, cannot satisfy the Atma, the soul. It cannot even satisfy the body or the mind. The culprit mind is always suspicious. Yeah. Therefore, our dealings should always be straightforward and approved by Vedic authorities. If we treat people diplomatically or duplicitously, our spiritual advancement is obstructed. Jiva Himsana refers to the killing of animals or to envy of other living entities. The killing of poor animals is undoubtedly due to envy of those animals. The human form is meant for the understanding of Krishna consciousness, Atato Brahma Jigyasa, for inquiring about the Supreme Brahman. In the human form, everyone has a chance to understand the Supreme Brahman. The so-called leaders of human society do not know the real aim of human life and are therefore busy with economic development. This is misleading. Every state and every society is busy trying to improve the quality of eating, sleeping, mating, and defending. This human form of life is meant for more than these four animal principles. Eating, sleeping, mating, and defending are problems found in the animal kingdom, and the animals have solved these problems without difficulty. Why should human society be so busy trying to solve these problems? The difficulty is that people are not educated to understand this simple philosophy. They think that advancement of civilization means increasing sense gratification. There are many religious propagandists who do not know how the ultimate problems of life can be solved, and they also try to educate people in a form of sense gratification. This is also jiva himsana. Real knowledge is not given, and religionists mislead the general populace. As far as material profits are concerned, one should know that whatever material profit one has must be abandoned at the time of death. Unfortunately, people do not know that there's life after death. Therefore, mundane people waste their time amassing material profit, which has to be left behind at the time of death. Such profit has no eternal benefit. Similarly, adoration by mundane people is valueless because after death one has to accept another body. Material adoration and titles are decorations that cannot be carried over to the next body. In the next life, everything is forgotten. All these abstractions have been described in this verse as unwanted creepers. They simply present obstacles for the real creeper, the bhakti lata. One should be very careful to avoid all these unwanted things. Sometimes these unwanted creepers look exactly like the bhakti creeper. Hare Krishna. Yes, undercover. Sometimes these unwanted creepers look exactly like the bhakti creeper. They appear to be of the same size and the same species when they're packed together with the bhakti creeper. But in spite of this, the creepers are called upashaka, which means unnecessary creepers. A pure devotee can distinguish between the bhakti creeper and a mundane creeper, and he's very alert to distinguish them and keep them separate. Okay. Let us now go into our discussion here. So as we said, this is all we're discussing these subjects of these different anathas, and not just these anathas, we'll also discuss other anathas and ways of dealing with these and the other anathas. But particularly this discussion on these six, it appears in the Majjalila Chaitanya Charitamrita, chapter 12, the cleansing of the Gundicha temple. We'll go through the whole pastime now, but the basic idea is that Lord Chaitanya, just before the Rathayatra festival, he and his devotees, they clean the Gundicha temple very thoroughly. It's quite amazing, actually. And they got all sorts of dirt out. And in one of the purports, if you want to look it up at some point, if you've got Prabhupada's books on your computer or whatever, your phone, tablet, The purport, the particular purport, which goes at some length into discussing these very anathas we just read about over the last few minutes, Kutinati Jiva Himsa, and so on. Then the particular purport is Majjalila chapter 12, verse 135. In your own time, you can read through that. It's a long purport, and Prabhupada really goes into discussing these things and what's wrong with them, etc. But the context is the cleansing of the Gundicha temple. And that cleaning of the temple is compared to cleaning these things out of the heart. This is the idea. Okay, so what happened was that just a day or a couple of days perhaps, immediately before the Jagannath Rath Yatra festival, one time, one year, in Jagannath Puri, when Lord Chaitanya was living there with his devotees. And of course at that time, well, Lord Chaitanya had a group of devotees living with him all the time. But then there were other devotees who would come and join him. A lot of other devotees would come every year from Bengal for a good couple of months. Yeah. And just associate with Lord Chaitanya. And during that time would be the Rath Yatra. So they'd be with him during the Rath Yatra. You know, they knew how to live. They were householders, the great majority. And they had families, and they had to provide, and so on, and they did. But they would take off 3 to 4 weeks, months, devotees, months, to go and join Lord Chaitanya and be there for the Rath Yatra. Oh. Now that's a good program, isn't it? As we sometimes say, that for a devotee who has to work, I mean typically householders, that you should try to find some way, some sort of occupational situation where you can work as little as possible and earn as much as possible. This is, you know, a qualified householder. Okay. So anyway, Lord Chaitanya then, just immediately before the Rath Yatra, couple of days, maybe even the actual day before, but it was just right before. This particular time, at least, this particular year, he gathered all his devotees and told them, we are going to clean the Gundicha temple. Now, what is that temple? So, in the Rath Yatra in Jagannath Puri, it starts from just outside the gates of the big temple. The big, big Jagannath Puri temple. And so, you know, it's a whole big thing, big build-up for hours, and then the chariots start rolling. And sometimes they stop on the way. It's not a long way. It's 2 or 3 kilometers or something. It's definitely not very far. But, well, someone who was it? Gaurachandra Prabhu from Malaysia. Some of you might know him from our parikramas in Vrindavan. He was there this year. He said that Jagannath's chariot arrived on the day. I mean, at the end of the procession place. Subhadra's arrived, I think, on the 3rd day afterwards. And Balaram's was also some third or fourth day or something extraordinary, because sometimes they break down. Or, you know, the Lord has some pastime of that sort. So anyway, the thing is this, you see, they start up by the big Jagannath temple. If you've been there, you'd know right outside, there's this quite big open area. And then there's this big main road, which goes down for those few kilometers to where the procession ends. It ends in front of another temple, which is called the Gundicha Temple. Yes. So it ends there. And when it ends there, the deities are taken off the three Rathyatra carts or chariots, and they're taken into that temple. And they stay on a special altar. There's a special altar just for their use at that time. They stay there for a week or 8 days, you know, 7 or 8 days. Like that. And then after approximately a week, they are put back on the chariots, and then they have another Rathyatra, back down, the return Rathyatra, back to the Jagannath Puri temple, you know, straight back down the same road, and then they go back into the temple. So now, the Gundicha temple, the particular part where the deities stay for that week, that's a special area just for them, just for this festival. Otherwise, it's not used. It's just sitting there. Otherwise, there is a temple kind of around the other side. But this part for the Jagannath deities during the Rathyatra, it's kept for them. It just sits there during the year. And like anything which just sits unattended, naturally it becomes dirty. You know, just in terms of anathas, if we leave our Krishna consciousness unattended and we don't regularly clean it, our Krishna consciousness will get dirty, and eventually it may get very dirty, and it may just get overpowered, yeah, by the dirt and filth and stuff like that. So, every year, immediately before the Rathyatra, they have to clean that part of Gundicha Temple. So this year, Lord Chaitanya, he volunteered and he gathered all his devotees. Well, first of all, he went and met the manager of the Gundicha Temple. Are many of you familiar with this pastime? Yeah? Let me test you then if you think you're familiar with it. What's the name of the manager of the Gundicha Temple at the time of Lord Chaitanya? Anyway, I just picked it up this evening. His name was Tulsidas. Yes. So Lord Chaitanya, the night before they were going to do the big cleaning, he went and met with the manager, and the manager and said, you know, this is what we want to do, and we need this, we need that, we need equipment, cleaning equipment. And the manager, Tulsidas, he said, yes, the king has already instructed me that whatever you want, I must just supply it. So Lord Chaitanya told him, we need this, that, brooms, pots for water, and different types of cleaning equipment and things. And Tulsi Das said, yes, tomorrow morning we'll see you there. So Lord Chaitanya, the next morning, gathered all his devotees, means some hundreds of devotees. And these were, don't take me the wrong way, these were, you could say, real devotees. Now, you're also real devotees, but these were like real, real devotees. They're big devotees, like Lord Nityananda. Wow. Yeah. Advaita Acharya. And people like this. Gadadha Pandit. All these big transcendental personalities. They all came down. And Lord Chaitanya equipped each one of them with different pieces of equipment and gave each one of them a certain activity or part of the temple to clean, and so everyone got their assigned their duties, and then they got into it and they were cleaning and cleaning, and Lord Chaitanya was cleaning and cleaning. And in order to inspire the devotees and just get them into it more, Lord Chaitanya made a competition out of it. Yeah. So he would go around and check out how each one was doing and make some comments that, look, Namachari, he's telling the others around, look how much dirt Namachari has got. Everyone had to gather their dirt together. Namachari has got a lot. Wow. Ishvarapuri, he's also doing quite well. But anyway, someone else. So when Lord Chaitanya saw that someone else, for whatever reason, was not collecting so much dirt, he would go up to him and say, look, Shyam Kishore, you're doing so well. See how much dirt you've got. Look, just you've got so much dirt compared to Atish. And Shyam Kishore would turn around and see that Atish had a lot more dirt. And then he'd understand, whoops, I got to get into this. So Lord Chaitanya was using, you could say, little bit of transcendental sarcasm. You know, as devotees, we have senses of humor. Yeah, it's not that we're like the Mayavadis impersonalist, we're just dry, just, you know, no personal relationships of any sort, let alone friendly or warm relationships, just no relationships at all. You just cut yourself off. And no emotions, you just cut them off. And no enjoyment, like no nice prasadam, or no nice kirtan, or no nice anything. Yeah. But in Krishna consciousness, we have nice, so many different things, nice. And including, we have senses of humor. They should be, and generally they are, but they definitely should be, Krishna conscious senses of humor. Yeah. So, you know, generally though, it's just an interesting little side point in a sense. Sarcasm You know, I'm sure we've all used sarcasm, and I'm sure we've had it used on us too. And it's sort of an aggressive type of humor in a sense. Yeah. Prabhupada said, sarcasm is humor in the mode of ignorance. Yeah. Because it involves negativity, belittling, and, you know, like making fun of, embarrassing someone. You get the idea. So, you know, generally, as devotees, we wouldn't really want to get into a habit, at least, of using sarcasm with devotees in Krishna conscious situations. But here Lord Chaitanya did a little bit. So, in other words, there's some sort of place for it, but a limited type of place for it. So like this, through competition, Lord Chaitanya inspired the devotees. And they really got into it. And for that matter, just another sort of side issue, but it is an important one, is that Srila Prabhupada also used competition in Krishna consciousness. He used competition. And like particularly, well, in different situations actually, but particularly book distribution, I imagine many of you would be aware of that. Prabhupada created what eventually became an international competition, which was evaluated on a weekly basis. We have a book distribution Sankirtan newsletter internationally once a month. In those days, it was once a week that the newsletter came out. And in those days, you may not believe this, there was no email. What to speak of WhatsApp, Facebook, and so on. So the Sankirtan newsletter was sent out from maybe Los Angeles, somewhere in America, every week by some express airmail. And we were in London and we were waiting, or, you know, we were waiting to get it. And then we see, you know, these ones are doing like this and these ones are doing like that. And Prabhupada once, Tamal Krishna Goswami, was the leader of what was called the Radha Damodar Party, which was a very powerful party of brahmacharis who were only traveling in buses and vans. And in England, we didn't have buses, but we had traveling book distribution, but the devotees would come back to the temple most weekends. And we started competing with that Radha Damodar. And Prabhupada really liked it. And we started beating them. And when Prabhupada heard this, Prabhupada told his secretary, when he heard that London is now, has this week has beaten Radha Damodar, Prabhupada told his secretary, "Do not tell Tamal, he may have a heart attack." So Prabhupada used competition. Like anything, competition can be abused or misused, misapplied. It really can. It's not difficult. And like I say, anything can. Even chanting Hare Krishna can. You can start thinking that you're just a really cool chanter. Yeah. Or even something like humility. You can start thinking that you're the most humble. or, you know, whatever it may be. Practically anything can be misused if you want to. But so many things can be used in Krishna consciousness. And competition can also. So Krishna conscious competition means that I'm really trying to do my best so that such and such other devotee or group of devotees will see that I'm doing so well, and they'll know it's very pleasing to Krishna, and they'll think, that's wonderful. We would like to please Krishna more. And so then they'll try harder, not really in the sense that we want to beat the other group and just, you know, become recognized as the best and become famous, but with the inspiration to please Krishna more. Yeah, this is what Prabhupada called transcendental competition. And untranscendental competition, I was not there personally, although I was around. But in one group, it was during the Christmas marathon back in the 70s. And in one group, there were these two devotees, or they were in a traveling group. They were really trying to beat each other. So one day, you know, they living in the van, chanting their rounds in the van and just everything. And then they go out. So they are parked in a car park in the center of the town. And they noticed, it was maybe 7:30, one of the devotees was missing. Where's he gone? They were outside the vehicle chanting their rounds, like in the car park. And then they noticed the vehicle is locked and we do not have the key. He has the key. He had taken a whole lot of books, locked the vehicle with the rest of the books inside, and gone off to distribute them. Yeah, and they couldn't get into the vehicle to get any books. This is not transcendental competition. And the same person, he would sometimes steal the devotees' shoes. Just one shoe. And even when someone was distributing a book to someone, he might go up to them and tell the person, don't take the book. Ah, Hare Krishna. This is another, actually. This is when that the mood of transcendental competition, it can just go off track. So we have to be careful. You know, we have to be careful about many things in Krishna consciousness. Not that we have to become paranoid, we're always just looking for some danger all the time. But we do, you know, have to be a bit careful. Yeah. And be tuned in enough to be able to recognize when something is a problem and it does need some attention. So anyway, back to the cleaning of the Gundicha temple. So Lord Chaitanya was going around and doing like this. And those devotees, they were cleaning. And I mean serious cleaning. First of all, devotees, listen to this. They started with the ceilings, not just the floors. They started with the ceilings. And they got, you know, they're throwing water and somehow climbing up on whatever, and then wiping down the ceilings until the ceilings were spotless. Then they started on the walls. And same program, water, They had 100 pots, like buckets, you could say. And these 100, and there was a chain of them to a nearby, of devotees to a nearby river, and the pots were just going up and down, being refilled and just thrown everywhere. It was a big operation. So they cleaned the walls till the walls were spotless. You know, sometimes in some buildings, I will not say ISKCON buildings, but I mean, I must admit I have seen it. But in some buildings, if you look up in the corners in some buildings, what do you see?
Cobwebs.
You do. Our late devotee, some of you would remember Bimal Prasad Prabhu, who, he passed away, unfortunately. He was very humorous and sometimes prone to sarcasm, actually. But anyway, when he would see cobwebs, you know what he would say? Spider protection. And sitting by the lake, fish protection. So anyway, they were not doing spider protection. They cleaned everything. And then they got onto the floor. Now here we have a carpet which, you know, there's certain pluses to a carpet. It's a bit more comfortable, it's a bit warmer. But from the point of view of keeping clean, you know, the unfortunate reality is that it's more difficult than tiles of some sort. Yeah. So what they did, it was some sort of stone or marble type of floor. And they really cleaned it. They didn't use mops. When Prabhupada initially, right in the early days, practically before anyone had started living in a temple at all, he saw devotees cleaning the floor of the prasadam room in 26 Second Avenue using mops. And Srila Prabhupada said, "Oh, that's nice. You are moving the dirt around." And then Prabhupada personally demonstrated how to clean a floor with 2 pots, one for dirty water, one with clean water, and, you know, a cloth or a couple of cloths, and you wring it out and sort of the cloth and try and clean it a bit, then dip it in the clean water, and then after a while you change the waters. You get the idea. So Prabhupada showed how to clean the floor. Because you know what they say, cleanliness is next to godliness. And you know what Srila Prabhupada said? Cleanliness is godliness. Yeah. So there they were cleaning, gathering their piles, and Lord Chaitanya was gathering his pile. And then they finished, basically, and Lord Chaitanya said, "Okay, everyone bring your pile of dirt outside, sit down with your pile of dirt in front of you. Whoever has the least dirt has to provide prasadam for everyone else." This was the punishment, if you had the least dirt. So they all sat there. Lord Chaitanya evaluated. You know who had the most dirt? Lord Chaitanya. And actually, devotees, listen to this. Lord Chaitanya had more dirt than all the others put together. It's very significant when we start talking about the Anathas. We'll go into that particular point. But this was the case. He had more dirt than all the hundreds of devotees put together. So then Lord Chaitanya did a very extraordinary thing. He said, "All right, devotees, let us go back in and clean the temple again, a second time." And the devotees thought, "What? Clean it again? It's clean. It is spotless. It is just sparkling, totally clean. What's the point?" But Lord Chaitanya insisted, so they all went back in again. And they all cleaned again. It was just the same thing. The ceilings, then the walls, then the floors, and just all this water everywhere. And there's a nice description there. Lord Chaitanya himself was cleaning the altar, which the Jagannath deities stand on for that week. It's like a simple altar. It's just a platform on a sort of a square base, raised up somewhat, not an elaborate altar. So Lord Chaitanya was on the altar, on his hands and knees, cleaning the top of the altar. And sometimes his transcendental lotus feet would stick over the edge of the altar. So one devotee from Bengal, very casually, he just went over with his, pot of water, just went over, "Yeah, we're washing the floor here. Need some water? Okay. And there's Lord Chaitanya's feet, and he just, no one's watching, okay? And Lord Chaitanya's not watching because he's cleaning intensely. And he just poured some water over Lord Chaitanya's feet. And another devotee just jumped in and just drank the water. Nectar, the topmost, unimaginably topmost nectar. But unfortunately, Lord Chaitanya caught him. And Lord Chaitanya, the description you can read through this chapter. I told you the chapter. It's it's all very interesting and very nice. Internally, Lord Chaitanya was happy because this devotee, it was a nice devotional thing. But externally, he got angry and he told that devotee, "You just get out. You get out." And then he went to Sarup Damodar Goswami, because this was a devotee from Bengal. There were other devotees from other places, like there were certainly devotees from Orissa there. But this devotee was from Bengal. And Sarup Damodar Goswami was the leader of the Bengali devotees. And Lord Chaitanya went up to Sarup Damodar Goswami and said, "Did you see what your Bengali devotee did?" And he just told Sarup Damodar Goswami, "He did this and it's not good." And but inwardly he was happy. Yes. Anyway, this is a very transcendental situation. So like this, they cleaned and cleaned. And again, Lord Chaitanya made a competition out of it. And again, Lord Chaitanya told them, okay, when they finished, take your pile of dirt again and go and sit down outside again with your pile of dirt, and we'll see who has got the most. So now, you all know who had the most. Yes, it was Lord Chaitanya. And again, he had more than all the others put together again, which in and of itself is significant, and we'll come to that tomorrow or the next day. But, devotees, listen to this. The second time, they got more dirt than the first time. Even though, and they're not stupid. Now, these are just very special devotees. Even though the first time, as far as they could see, it really was just super clean. What do they say? Squeaky clean. Or something. It was just, you know, totally clean, like up to the topmost standard of cleanliness. But that was after the first time, but still the second time, they got more dirt. And they couldn't understand it. Now, yes. So then, you know, the story goes on and sort of goes off in other directions. Immediately after, they all go to take bath. And then they sit down to take prasadam. And Advaita Acharya and Lord Nityananda are sitting together, side by side. And Advaita Acharya and Lord Nityananda, they have this special rasa. Sometimes they get on each other's case. Anyway, you can read it. It's funny. It's really funny. What is it now? Advaita Acharya says, you know, listen, I am a household Brahmin. I have very high standards, including of association. But who is this person sitting next to me? I don't know who he is. I don't know where he's from. I don't know what he is. And I'm going to become degraded by his association. Anyway, you can read that. And Lord Nityananda responds in similar ways. Anyway, but that's another thing. So now, if you look at that, it's Madhyalila chapter 12, verse 135. Srila Prabhupada gives an extensive purport. It's a good couple of pages or so. And he bases the purport on Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati's purport to either the same verse or at least to the pastime. In terms of comparing that process of cleaning the Gundicha temple, including the fact that there were two cleanings, comparing that to the process of cleansing the heart as we practice and cultivate and try to progress in our Krishna consciousness. In very simple terms, we'll get into things in more detail tomorrow morning for whoever comes at 10 o'clock. But let us just say at this stage, the basic point that he makes is that the first cleaning means that if you The first cleaning of the temple is compared to cleaning the heart to the point where you basically become free from, like, fruitive, materialistic, just gross material desires. In other words, the first cleaning is compared to cleansing our hearts so that we come to the point where we can follow the four regulative principles. Because, you know, those activities, meat eating, intoxication, illicit sex life, gambling, these are the pillars of materialistic life. You know, there are other things, like stealing is another thing, you know, being dirty, or, you know, there are other things, but these are the pillars, these are the main materialistic, fruitive types of activities, and therefore we have them as our four regulative principles. And when devotees are initiated, as I'm sure you've all witnessed, or even some of you are initiated, that when a person's initiated, they have to vow to follow the four regulative principles, to not do those things. Yeah. And if you remember, do you remember what Prabhupada said in that purport? What was it? 159. Prabhupada said, people who indulge in these activities can never become perfect. Now, it may be with respect to all of you and affection too. There may possibly be sitting here amongst us, and for sure I know in our like broader sort of community of devotees in and connected with Prabhupada's ISKCON, there are definitely devotees who sometimes struggle with one or two or however many of these regulative principles. I mean, that's life in the material world. And of course, you know, everyone should carry on and try and do their best. But it really is an important point which Prabhupada's saying here. If we really want to make progress, then we really should follow these regulative principles. At least on the bodily level, we should not do those things physically. And as much as possible, devotees, listen to this, in our minds, we should really at least try to do our best to not get into little meditations about this and that and, you know what I mean? Little daydreams about enjoying life in terms of breaking some regulative principle. You know, our regulative principles, in terms of initiation, basically all you have to do is physically not do those things. If the rule was, and if we had some way of sort of keeping track of people, if the rule was you cannot think about these things, I think not so many devotees would become initiated. Yeah. So the first cleaning, essentially it means like that. It's compared to cleaning the heart through practicing Krishna consciousness to the point where you become able to consistently follow those regulative principles at least on the bodily level, without too much trouble, without it being like, you know, a battle, which sometimes you may lose a bit. And yeah, when a devotee becomes sort of comfortable enough, they can kind of handle it without sometimes really getting into danger of falling down, then this is compared to the first cleaning of the temple. And this is, you know, it's also roughly connected with the sort of the level that a person should come to if they want to be initiated in Krishna consciousness. So now, then there's the second cleaning. And it's also true that sometimes when some devotees become initiated and they're able to follow the regulative principles and, you know, they can sort of manage that, sometimes some devotees think they've made it. They're there. My life is successful. I did it. Yeah. And sometimes, you know, those devotees, we have this experience sometimes. In fact, let me tell you, as someone who's been involved in the management and the running of our temples in South Africa for a long time, when the devotees who are responsible for overseeing the process of initiation, when they get together sometimes, one concern at least that they have, maybe not a main concern, but it's there, is that if we let this person get initiated, is he or she then going to think that they're perfect, they've made it, they're there, you know, that's it, we've done it now, and then disappear? You know, some disappear and you only see them at the Sunday program and only just at the time prasadam is being served. Others disappear and they only come for Janmashtami and, you know, like six festivals a year. Yeah, unfortunately. So, but now this process of cleaning of the temple, the second cleaning is there. And you might wonder, what is it in terms of this process of cleaning that? What is being talked about if the first cleaning is being compared to cleaning your hearts sufficiently so you can follow the regulative principles and basically be stable like that? Then what is the second cleaning? I mean, what is it that gets cleaned out? What is there that needs to be cleaned out other than just, you know, these four things, intoxication, etc.? What could it be? Well, devotees, this is what it could be. This is what it is. And if you look through that purport, you'll see the discussion is there. And we'll go into it more tomorrow, but let's see. Prabhupada says, okay. Prabhupada says that, this is now from the purport of Madhya Lila chapter 12, 135. It's kind of in the middle of the purport somewhere. I've extracted a bit of it. I'm not sure exactly where it is. But Prabhupada says, by his practical example, Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu has shown us that all the grains of sand must be picked up thoroughly and thrown outside. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu also cleansed the outside of the temple, fearing that the grains of sand would again come within. In this connection, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur explains that even though one may become free from the desire for fruit of activity, this basically means those grossly materialistic things, sometimes the subtle desire for fruit of activity again comes into being within the heart. Yeah. One often thinks of conducting business to improve devotional activity, but the contamination is so strong that it may later develop into misunderstanding, described as, and then he lists out these same six things which were in that verse, Majjalila 19:159, the very same things. Kutinati, fault-finding or duplicity. Pratishta, the desire for name and fame and high position. Jivahimsa, envy of other living entities. Nishidacha, accepting things forbidden in scripture. Kama, desire for material gain. And puja, hankering for popularity. These are more subtle contaminations. But what did we note? One thing we noted in the second cleaning, what was it? They got more dirt. Yeah. In other words, these things are not just, you know, little subtle things, not so serious. These are bigger things, actually. Yeah. These could be bigger things, bigger problems, which could undermine our Krishna consciousness even more if we gave them the chance than just the very gross, materialistic, just gross sense gratification things of illicit sex life, etc. So, we will continue tomorrow with whoever comes. Anyone have a comment or question at this stage? Yes, Prabhu.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. With regards to following the four regulative principles, one can follow it physically, but what is one someone still sees, hears, or talks about them? What can us as devotees do to refrain from them completely so that we don't just follow them physically?
Okay. Sure, sure. No, I mean, that's a very important point. You know, one thing is that if we persevere in our Krishna consciousness, the purification goes on, and gradually those things will also, step by step, gradually become purified away. They'll gradually reduce those sort of internal psychological tendencies. But having said that, Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati, in order to deal with the mind and its tendency to be devious, he recommended in the morning you beat your mind 100 times with a stick. And at night, you beat your mind 100 times with shoes. Yeah. Which, you know, is a sort of figurative type of idea. Not that you would physically hit your head. I mean, you could do so. but that's not the specific idea. The idea is, what's implied is that we should be strong with our minds. Yeah. And be ready to discipline our minds and chastise our minds and not be too soft with our minds. Because the tendency is that to be soft with our minds. And if the mind wants to go off, then we may try and stop it a bit, but not really try to take it in hand and take control of it. But Krishna in Bhagavad Gita, he puts it in a little different way. From wherever your mind wanders due to its flickering and unsteady nature, you must pull it back under the control of the self. That's what's that chapter 6 something? 12? Anyway, it's chapter 6 something. So, yeah, we have to learn and practice being firm with our minds. And the mind will, of course, protest. Yeah, it'll tell you something like, listen, I'm your friend. We have been together so long. We're a team. And so don't treat me like this. Yeah. I've given you so much good advice in the past. Yeah, so don't speak to me like that. But it's just, you know, the mind being sly and cunning. Yeah. It's a very important part of Krishna consciousness to try to control the mind and try to control the senses. Yeah. Not just like the impersonalists that's all we do. You know, the main thing is to focus on Krishna and serve Krishna and engage the mind and the body and in Krishna's service. But at the same time, when the mind shows signs of going off track, we have to try to stop it. Yeah, try to be self-controlled. By keeping the mind, the body engaged in devotional service. So that's the idea. Yeah.
Thank you much.
Yes.
Gaurav, I was thinking about the part where you read about how the weeds can practically resemble the elements of.
Right. Right.
And maybe I'm asking a question that you will cover over the next 2 days, but it strikes me that it could get pretty confusing. Because one could think that they're actually progressing.
Yeah.
Because externally it's resembling.
Yeah. Well, an example we mentioned was that you're chanting, say you're chanting your japa, and so that's good. Chanting 16 rounds, maybe you're chanting more. Great. But then you start somehow you start becoming a bit proud of your chanting. And you may not really see it in those terms. Like you may become a little condescending to devotees who are not chanting as well. And, start trying to like instruct them a bit too authoritatively. Like, you know, you're a bit of an authority now. Yeah. So that's an example. Yes. Or another example, like humility. Humility, of course, is very important, and pride, the opposite, is very ugly and undesirable. But sometimes a devotee may get a bit down somehow, you know, through perhaps being unsuccessful or in some endeavor or something. And then they may manifest a mood which is it involves some humility, but it's contaminated by, like, for example, a defeatist attitude that, you know, I'm so useless, I can't do anything, so I'm going to give up. Yeah. Yeah. So, you know, it looks like humility. It involves humility, but there's a weed in it also. And, You know, sometimes devotees cannot recognize the weed there, and it's to their detriment in Krishna consciousness. But yes, we'll talk a little bit about it as we go on, that sort of idea. Okay, devotees. Okay, well, last one.
You're speaking about the two cleansings that happen.
Mm-hmm.
And in one sense, it's both for the pleasure of Lord Jagannath. So he comes.
Sure.
And in Krishna consciousness, we often see that there's the emphasis on the first one, at least in my experience. The first cleansing means the gross thing, the four regulative principles, etc. But in terms of the second part, where it's a little more subtle, and sometimes you say it could be a little more bigger in a sense, will you be speaking to us in terms of how we can cleanse in that way on a subtle level also?
Yes. Sure. Hare Krishna. Srila Prabhupada ki.